Would you take out your Bibles this morning? We're going to be heading to Psalm 85. As you do that, let me pray, and we'll open up God's Word together today. We thank you, Lord, for this time together this morning. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've been doing in our midst already. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the honor of opening up your Word. Lord God, your living words to us, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray this morning that your word would go forth and accomplish that which you would desire, that, Lord, it would fall on good soil. May our hearts be open. May our ears be attuned to what you would say to us, I pray. Encourage hearts, strengthen your church, glorify your name. Breathe upon these words that I speak for the glory of your name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder how many of us enjoy watching renovation shows. A few hands have gone up. Look, there's certainly an abundance out there. And this week, as I was kind of researching some of them and to figure out, you know, what they're all about, I've watched some of them, some I wasn't all that familiar with. But some of them have names that certainly have spiritual overtones. Here's a few I came across this week. I think this was from the UK. The Great House Revival. Sounds pretty cool. And this show, its description is adventurous homeowners battle to restore derelict or unloved properties to their former glory. But can they create their dream home from the ruins of the past? Or here's one a little bit closer to home, Restoration Australia. This follows homeowners as they restore neglected heritage buildings across Australia. And the show chronicles the challenges and triumphs of bringing these historical properties back to life. Another one, Fixer Upper, one that I've enjoyed watching over the years. This show follows Chip and Joanna Gaines as they transform dilapidated houses in Waco, Texas, into dream homes for their clients. Or another one that we've enjoyed watching from time to time called Hometown. And this show, they renovate and restore historic homes in Laurel, Mississippi, bringing new life to the community through the restoration projects. Now, I admit at various points, my wife Steph and I, we have enjoyed watching these kinds of shows, seeing houses and properties be restored and revived. And you know, I love how the people on these shows can look beyond the rundown, dilapidated state of a property. They're able to look beyond the mess. They're able to have a vision of what it could be and the tenacity and the commitment to bring that to pass. And so it's no wonder that some of these shows have kind of spiritual overtones in their titles. Because isn't that a great picture of what the Lord does, how he works in our lives? He's not put off by the mess. He's not put off by the dilapidated state, by the brokenness. He sees the vision. He sees what could be. And he has the tenacity and the commitment to us to bring that to pass, to restore and revive. Praise God. I want to talk to us this morning about the God who restores and revives. My prayer is that we would have a renewed vision of the nature and the character of God and how he is at work bringing true restoration. Let's read together from Psalm 85 this morning. It's from verse 1. It says, Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Now, some scholars believe that this psalm was written not long after God's people had returned from exile in Babylon. And to give a little bit of context and backstory to that, after King David and his son King Solomon, things went pretty pear-shaped. In the nation, God's people. The kingdom of Israel split, and so they had the northern kingdom, which was known as Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, the northern kingdom, due to their sin and idolatry and continual turning away from the Lord, was destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. And roughly 100 years after that, the kingdom of Judah was besieged, was destroyed, and taken into exile by the Babylonians. This was despite God warning and pleading with his people, sending prophets to call them back, but they refused to listen. And so they were exiled, humiliated, disgraced. And after that period in exile, the people were able to return to the land to rebuild the ruins, to rebuild the temple, to restore the wall around the city of Jerusalem, and with God's help to see restoration come to the desolation that had been brought. And so if we look at this passage we've read this morning in that particular context or light, we see that the people of God had been through some stuff. They'd been humbled. They'd been devastated. They'd experienced much loss, ruin, brokenness, and pain. But here in this passage, there is a sense of hope, and there is a sense of the people remembering what God had done for them. And so there are a few things that I want to bring out this morning to hopefully encourage, stir our hearts about this area of God restoring and reviving. The first thing I want to just bring before us today is this, that God restoring and reviving is simply his character and nature. Let's look at verse 1 to 3 together. The key focus, the central figure of what the psalmists are proclaiming here, it's the Lord. It says, you showed favor. You restored. You forgave. You, Lord, covered our sin. You turned from your wrath to show mercy. It's like the people in this place are remembering both the nature of God, this is who he is, but also remembering his covenant faithfulness, that he brought them back. And I want to say to us this morning that he is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And his ability to restore, to revive, to heal and forgive, to renew and redeem is far greater and far beyond our ability to walk away, to rebel, to mess things up. His ability to restore and revive is greater than our failures and our brokenness. Just like those renovation shows where they rock up and this place is in total ruin, they're like, I see the vision. We're going to make this house, we're going to restore it to its former glory and even better than before. You know, we cannot read Scripture and fail to see the thread of restoration woven all the way through. The word restore or restored appears well over 100 times in Scripture. In fact, we cannot view or consider the gospel without seeing the central theme of God restoring broken humanity through Jesus. You know, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were without hope, without light, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, he saved and redeemed and restored. It's been that way from the very beginning, right back in the garden when sin entered the world through man's rebellion. Even then, God gave a glimpse of his redemptive and restorative nature and purposes. We see Genesis 3. The fall happens. But we see this glimpse that there would be one who would come to crush the head of the serpent. Though Adam and Eve had tried to cover their own nakedness with fig leaves, the Lord clothed them properly and fully with animal skins, which required the shedding of innocent blood, which was a foreshadow of the innocent Savior and Lamb of God shedding his blood to cover properly our nakedness and our sinfulness and restore right relationship with God. By way of definition, this word restore means to bring back or to reestablish, to return someone or something to a former condition, place, or position, to repair or renovate so as to restore to its original condition. Similarly, revive means this. It means to restore to life, to come alive again, to wake up. Now, this is all sounds nice and is great, but there's an extra layer or dimension when we consider what restoration means biblically. Jack Hayford says this. He said that when something is restored in the scriptures, it is always increased, multiplied, or improved so that its latter state is significantly better than its original state. Let me give an example. We read in Isaiah 61, verse 3 to 7, talking about the work of this coming Messiah, Jesus. We read that he's the one who gives beauty instead of ashes. He's the one who brings the oil of gladness instead of mourning. He's the one who would give us a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Instead of our shame, there would be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, there would be rejoicing. This is the work, restoring work that God does in the lives of his people. 2 Corinthians 5, a New Testament example. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. This is who our God is. This is what he does. Let me give you some other scriptures to further paint this picture of God's nature and character as one who restores and revives. I think they're up on the screen if we've got them. Yep. A bunch here. But Genesis 50, 20, this is Joseph talking. He said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Psalm 23, 3, "He restores my soul." Isn't that a beautiful truth just to rest in? He restores our soul. He's the one who restores the joy of our salvation. Psalm 126, 1, it's this, again, this psalm that was written post-exile, post being returned, where they're remembering when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, restored the fortunes of his people. They were like those who dreamed. They were those who rejoiced in all that God had done for them. Ezekiel 36, "I'll give to you a new heart, a new spirit. I'll remove the heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh." In Joel, it talks about the Lord being the one who restores the years, what the locust has eaten and stolen. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The enemy only comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that you might have life and life abundantly." Again, this picture of restoration, reviving to something better than before. 1 Peter 5:10, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Now, it shows us that life with God, the restorer, is not devoid of suffering and pain. But what this does say is that God himself will restore. And we'll be there in the midst of all that. Acts 3, 19 to 21, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke through by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Finally, Revelation 21, 5, "And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" So it's clear as we look at these few accounts here that there is a personal aspect to God restoring and reviving, where God works and acts in specific situations in our lives to bring restoration, to bring healing, to bring breakthrough, whatever it might be. And we should cry out for this. The psalmists cry out for this in the text today. Would you restore us again? Will you not revive us again? And ultimately, remember this personal aspect to God's restoring and reviving, that the gospel, our salvation, this is the greatest work of restoration and reviving that we could experience. It's clear that there's also a corporate aspect to God restoring and reviving. In his people, in his church, we've read in a couple of those accounts, the Lord restoring the fortunes of Zion. In our passage today, "Will you not revive us again?" It's this cry for God to act, for him to do something in the midst of his people. We see that in scripture, but we see that in history, that at certain moments and times that God breaks through in unique and significant and powerful ways to revive his people, to awaken his church, to transform society. And we can and we should cry out to God for this today. But it's clear in all these scriptures, and as we look throughout scripture, it's clear that there is an ultimate restoration and reviving that the Lord will bring about, where God will restore all things, where he will make all things new, where every tear will be wiped away, where every question will be resolved, where every trial will fade away in the light of his triumph, where the new heavens and the new earth will be established, the former things will pass away. This is our future hope that we should be mindful of, and this is our future hope that we can anchor our lives to, that he is the one who will ultimately make all things new. There is a personal aspect, a corporate aspect, and the ultimate restoration and reviving that we see. We could keep going in the coming of Jesus. As we read throughout the Gospels, God's great rescue mission in the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy Keller says this, that the gospel is not just about forgiveness, it's about restoration. God's work to make all things new in Christ. So this morning, if you are in a place of needing something restored, let me encourage you that this is a great place to start. Like the psalmist of Psalm 85, remembering the character and the nature of God and anchoring our hope and our faith to the covenant faithfulness of God. Because God restoring and reviving is simply his character and his nature. There's more to delve into here from our passage. And because of life and struggles and the wrestles of life, there is more for us to kind of wrestle through and unpack this morning. The second thing I want to bring before us today is this, that as we talk about, consider God restoring and reviving, it means that there is a tension for us to navigate. Let me draw your attention to verse 4 and verse 6 of our passage this morning, where the psalmists cry, "Restore us again, O God. Will you not revive us again?" There's this cry here for God to restore and to act, for him to do something in the midst of their situation. They've remembered and known what he can do, what he has done, but there is also the recognition of the reality of the circumstances that they find themselves in right now. God, we need you to do something. And if there was no need for something to be restored or revived, that there would not be the need for this cry in the psalm we've read today. You know, life in God's kingdom means that we live with a degree of tension all the time. For example, having faith and expectancy whilst also walking faithfully. Keep plodding along. Or receiving and living in his grace, this incredible gift that we've looked at this morning around communion. But so living in that place of grace while also this tension and navigating, kind of walking and living with discipline, living a godly life, if you like. We have this tension of the relief of the forgiveness of our sins, praise God. Yet there's also this work of putting off the sinful nature, of crucifying the flesh. There's this tension. Or the sovereignty of God, but also the free will that he's given to us. I want to say to us this morning that tension is not necessarily bad. We need tension. Without it, we don't get the sweet notes. I'm just going to use an example. Is this okay, Brendan? All right. I just plug this in. All right. Here's the tension that we're navigating this morning. Is this on? There we go. All right. Some of us will hear a message like this about restoring and reviving. And because of the way we're wired or our disposition, we go away like, great, like good, like a good Disney movie. All of my endings will be happily ever after. I can just declare, decree, and proclaim, punch the numbers into the God vending machine, and every problem and every issue will be restored and made right. The problem is, with this tension, it's not quite the full picture of Scripture. And if we play a note, something's awry. Something's not quite right. You know, as we consider this side of the tension, We think about the heroes of the faith, for example, in Hebrews 11, where it says in verse 13 that these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They navigated the tension of living in faith, but not quite seeing the fullness of what they believed for or the things fully restored and made right with their own eyes. We think about Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, where he's crying out to God to remove the thorn in the flesh. But in that situation, God was at work restoring his soul, reminding him that grace is sufficient. The other side of the tension I want us to consider this morning is this. Some of us will hear this message and think, nothing's ever going to change. Nothing's ever going to change. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know my circumstances. I don't. That's true. But I do know the one who is able to restore and revive. But, you know, we can live and come to a place of just kind of sucking it up. This is my lot in life. I'm gritting my teeth. I'm trusting, but I'm not really expecting to see any restoration or reviving or change in this situation. We perhaps even tolerate things that God doesn't want us to tolerate. The danger here is also this is not quite the full picture of Scripture. And if the guitar was played in this way, there's something not quite right about that. Sorry, you're going to have to readjust. Thanks for your graciousness there. The danger here and that side of the tension that we're seeking to navigate is it's not quite the full picture of Scripture. Because as we read through Scripture, what about the lady with the issue of blood? 12 years. She'd spent all that she had. Nothing had changed. Surely that was her lot in life. What does she do? She comes to Jesus desperate. She reaches out to just touch the hem of his garment. What about Jairus, who comes to Jesus? And they say, look, mate, your daughter's dead. Don't bother him anymore. But there was an incredible breakthrough. God restored, Jesus restored the life of his daughter. What about Bartimaeus? I love this story. The blind beggar. The crowd telling him, just be quiet, man. Just be quiet. He cries out all the more. This is the tension that we must navigate when thinking and talking through this idea of, or this truth and reality of God being one who restores and redeems and revives. It's a tension that can feel uncomfortable at times. It's a tension that can feel disheartening at times. No doubt, it can feel frustrating at times. But I want to put to us this morning, this tension does not change who God is. It does not change his character and his nature. It does not change his ability to restore and revive. It does not change his commitment to us, his people. And so to help us to navigate this tension, third thing I want to bring before us this morning is this. That God restoring and reviving is more about a revelation than a destination. Let me highlight verse 7 to us today of Psalm 85. After the prayers and the cries to restore us, to revive us, the psalmist, after they say, God, do something, the psalmist writes, show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. In other words, may we see and know your steadfast love. May we experience and know your salvation. I want to put to us this morning, we need to be careful not to limit or tie God's restoring, reviving work to a particular destination or a particular outcome, if you like. It can be really easy to do this. I want to just look for a moment at everyone's favorite book of the Bible, Job. You can turn there, I think it'll be up on the screen. Job 42. If we're honest, much of Job is an uncomfortable book to study or to delve into. We can skip over the bad things. And there's a great few chapters towards the end where God speaks and asks question after question, revealing who he is. It's easy to turn there. And if we're honest, we love verses like this. Job 42:10. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. We love verses like that. I can think of times in my own life where I've been seeking or praying to the Lord for something. Lord, would you break through in this? Lord, would you bring change in this? Would you bring restoration here? And Lord, may it look like this. And may it be in this timing and in this way. Is anyone else? Okay, I'm not alone. That's good. Or you're praying to the Lord and subconsciously what you're really praying is, Lord, when this happens, then I will be content, happy, whatever, fulfilled, anything like that. God is the God who restores and revives. But if we leave the story of Job here, we don't quite see the full picture, how the Lord truly brought a restoration and a reviving that was even greater and more precious and more vital to Job than getting all his stuff back. Having a bunch of other children, having wealth and status and name restored to him. Because if the external things are the extent of what we're aiming for, hoping for, we're perhaps missing something of how the Lord restores and revives. Can we read together of just earlier in that chapter of Job 42? If you don't know the story of Job, don't have time to delve into it too much today. It's worth a read. There are some challenges there. He was incredibly wealthy, successful, had everything, honored God. Everything was stripped away from him. He lost everything. And so begins this wrestle of why and where are you, God, and all that kind of thing. Let's read from verse 1 of Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. What's Job saying here? He's got to this place where he's like, you know, I'd heard of you, God. I had somewhat of an understanding. But now my eyes have seen you. You know, his greatest gift and blessing, the greatest work of restoration and revival in Job's life was not just the regaining of everything lost. It was knowing God better. It was coming to a place of greater revelation, of coming to know his ways and his works in a deeper way. Remember the biblical definition I shared earlier, where there's a sense of increase and multiplication and improvement so that the latter state is significantly better than the former. Would you not say that for Job, this was indeed the case? He wasn't just anymore about kind of hearing about God, having some measure of understanding. It was his eyes had seen. He had this revelation of the nature and the ways of the Lord. And at this revelation, Job repents. Repentance always goes hand in hand with God restoring and reviving our hearts, our lives, our churches, our situations. There is always an invitation to turn back to the Lord in humility and repentance so that he might restore and revive. I want to say to us this morning that the greatest gift, the greatest blessing, the greatest work of restoration and reviving of our lives is that God would seek to restore and redeem, and revive, and heal, and free us through his son Jesus, giving his life upon a cross. So that sin would no longer separate, so that we don't need to be at arm's length, so that we don't need to have somewhat of an understanding of God, and hoping that everything in our lives will work out well, but that we could actually know him and be in relationship with him. God restoring and reviving is more about a revelation than just a destination. To bring us all together this morning, and I'd invite the worship team to come up at this point. What's our response? What's our response? We know that God's nature and character is one of restoring and reviving. Yet we know, because of life, because of experience, because of circumstances, we know that there's a tension to navigate there. On one side of that is the happily ever after, the vending machine of God. On the other side of that tension is the, well, nothing's ever going to change. But remembering there is a tension to navigate, and remembering that God restoring and reviving is about revelation, more about His revelation than just a destination or outcome. What's our response? Is it right to pray that God would restore situations, circumstances, mistakes, issues, whatever it might be? Is it right to pray that God would act and do something and bring hope, that He would restore what is lost? I would say yes, a resounding yes. Scripture reveals this. We've read it this morning. Restore us again, O God. Will you not revive us again? We should cry out to Him. But we do this knowing that our ultimate hope is in the One who will one day restore all things. We do this from a place of our faith being unmoved and actually anchored, not just into an outcome or a destination, but anchored to who He is. We remember His nature and His character as the One who restores and revives. And we navigate this tension, the tension that this can bring, by remembering that God restoring and reviving is more about a revelation than a destination, more about the internal restoring work than the external touch-ups that might feel good and look nice in the moment, but will only cover up the real need for restoration. And we remember that no matter what, God always writes the last chapter and always has the final word. Would you stand this morning? Sorry, Brendan. It's the tension. Navigate it well. We're going to finish with a song. An opportunity just to respond to the Lord. He's the One who brings life. He's the One who restores our brokenness, shame, our pain. There's opportunity as well, as we come to the end of this song, to receive prayer. And I'd encourage you, if you need prayer for anything this morning, come and receive that. But particularly in this area, if you're needing reviving, restoring, or if there's an area of your life that needs restoring and reviving, would you come and receive prayer? Would you come and just come before the Lord? Bring those things before Him. Cry out to Him. You know, maybe you're in a place this morning where, similar to that guitar string that was well and truly tuned down, but you're also like, well, nothing's ever going to change. Perhaps you've lost hope, you've lost vision, you've lost a sense of faith or expectancy at God to even restore or even show up or do something in your life. Can I encourage you to come this morning and have someone stand with you, have the Lord minister to your heart, that He would once again restore hope, that He would once again restore vision. If you're here this morning, perhaps you don't yet know Jesus. Perhaps you've come along, not even sure why you're here, or you might be tuning in on the live stream. We're talking about God being a God who restores and revives, and you're like, there's brokenness and pain. I need that to be restored and revived. What better day than this morning to come, to turn back to the Lord, to turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance. Allow Him to come and restore and redeem and revive. To take out brokenness like the picture of that dilapidated house I shared at the start. And with His grace and His work, His tenacity, His commitment to you, to transform and restore and revive that which is dead and to come into life. So Lord, thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you for our time together today. Lord, with these imperfect words, I pray that the things that are of you, your Spirit would breathe upon and they would resonate in the hearts of your people. Things that are not would just fall to the ground as dust. And I pray in the midst of all that, Lord, there would be a just stirring of our hearts, an opening of our eyes, Lord God, to see you more clearly, to have a renewed vision of you, O God, the one who restores and revives. And Lord, where there is this tension to navigate, whether it's discouragement or disappointment, or anything in between, Lord, would you pour out your grace that we would navigate that well? And that, Lord, our faith and our hope would be anchored in you, Lord God, more than just an outcome or a destination, in you, the one who will never leave nor forsake, the one who is steadfast and faithful. And I pray this morning for anyone here who is in that place of needing something restored and revived. God, I pray that, Lord, you would be at work. I cry out, as we've read this morning from the Psalm, God, would you restore? God, would you revive? I pray. Thank you that you are the one, Lord God, who causes streams to flow even in the desert. Who causes the barrenness, the desert, to kind of come to life. I pray for that in the hearts and lives of your people today. I bless each and every person here. God, with your love, Jesus, with your grace, Holy Spirit, your presence, your leading, your counsel. In the name of Jesus, I pray.